Let us pray. Eternal God, you sent us Christ, who lived among us, located in time and space. Give us faith to behold in every time and place Christ, whose love raises us from death, whose presence gives us life. Resurrecting God, lead us onward. Amen. A New Testament reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and Mother of glory, who in Jesus has embodied among us the love that creates and orders our lives and makes them good and beautiful, may awaken in you deep awareness of God's presence and love. With the eyes of your heart enlightened, may you have the hope God has for you. May you live in wonder and trust of the gifts we all receive as God's beloved. May you come more deeply to trust the immeasurable power of God's love. It is love that raised Christ from the dead, the power that orders the universe, that rules over all human dominion, and all realms before and after humans in the visible world and the unseen. All things are subject to the lordship of love, and we, the church, are the body of that love. Love that fills everything and contains everything. Everything. Alleluia. The word of God for the people of God. Please stand in body or in spirit for Psalm 47, found on page 781. Clap your hands, all peoples.
Shout to God with loud songs of joy.
For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared.
A great ruler over all the earth.
Who subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet.
Who chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom God loves.
God has gone up with a shout.
The Lord is the sound of the trumpet.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises.
Sing praises to our ruler. Sing praises.
For God is the ruler of all the earth.
Sing praises to Allah.
God reigns over the nations.
God sits on his holy throne.
The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham.
For the shields of the earth belong to God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from the second volume of Luke's Gospel, the book of Acts, the first chapter. Luke writes, "In my first book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did from the beginning up until the day when he was taken up, after having given instruction to the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles that he had chosen. After his sufferings, Jesus showed himself alive to the disciples during 40 days with many convincing proofs and spoke to them about the realm of God. While he was with them, he told them to stay in Jerusalem and to await the promise of God. He said, 'This is what you've heard from me from the beginning. John baptized you with water. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' when they'd all gathered together, they asked him, "So is this the time when you will restore sovereignty to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that God has appointed by God's own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he'd said this, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And as they were watching him go, standing there gazing up into heaven, suddenly two people in white robes stood beside them. And they said, "People of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into the heavens? This Jesus, whom you saw taken from you into the heavens, will come in the same way you saw him go into the heavens." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a weird story. And it doesn't help us make sense of it to imagine it as a historical event, something that happened in the lives of the disciples, that once upon a time they came to love Jesus, and then they were so sad when he died and so happy when he came back. And then after a while, boop, he went up in the air. That doesn't make much sense. Mostly it makes sense as a symbolic story, coming at a lot of things. One of those is Luke's way of presenting this mystery visually, that Jesus has gone what we think of as up to sit at the right hand of God in the throne of the universe, that Jesus with God rules over all things. In the organizational chart of reality, Jesus is at the top. So Luke shows Jesus ascending to the top. But remember, I'll keep telling you this, heaven isn't up, it's in. When Scripture speaks of the heavens, it literally means sky, but where is the sky? It's not only up above a certain altitude, this is sky. It's right here. You breathe the sky. The heavens are within you. Jesus is not just confined now to one body in one time, in one place. Jesus has become in all places, in all times. It's also a symbolic representation that Luke uses as sort of a plot device, because this is the story of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit drives him out into the desert to prepare for his ministry. He comes back full of the Holy Spirit and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he does all these miracles by the power of the Spirit. And when he dies, he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he comes back from death, not to tell us funny stories about heaven, but to give us his spirit. And so Luke shows Jesus getting out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can come. John says, "John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is the 40th day after Jesus was raised. On the 50th day, Pentecost, the Spirit will come. We'll celebrate that next week. So partly this is just sort of a story of Luke showing us Jesus getting out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can come. It's a symbolic story, not necessarily something that actually happened in the lives of the disciples. But something actually happened in the lives of the disciples. And it certainly happened in Luke's congregation. Luke is writing some 30, 40, 50, 60 years after Jesus has died. And things haven't turned out the way they thought they were going to turn out. They've gotten kicked out of the synagogue. They're getting oppressed by the Romans. The temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. And worst of all, Jesus said he was going to come back, and he never came back. So, yeah, it makes sense that Luke tells a story about the disciples standing there near tears, just sort of gazing up at the sky going, well, I don't get it. It didn't work out right. Now what? It's a story about grief. Because we all have those times when we're just standing there looking up into the sky going, okay, come on. How come it didn't work out? Now what? I don't have any idea how to proceed. Sometimes we feel that way when we've clearly lost something dear and precious to us. You lose a loved one. You lose your job. A relationship falls apart. Something stops working the way it used to work. And we feel that grief, that feeling like we're just sort of on the edge of the abyss and we don't see, can't imagine what could possibly come next. Sometimes it's not so much something dramatic like losing a loved one. It's just that things are different now than they used to be. And we miss that. Sometimes we can experience that grief in times of transition, even when the change is a good one. I'm thinking about how many mothers on this Mother's Day are getting all ready to get excited, be proud of their kids who are graduating from high school, and then they're going to lose them. They're going to send them off to college, and there's some joy and grief mixed together. Sometimes good changes bring about grief. Sometimes it's not even the past that we miss that we're grieving. It's the future that we miss. Sometimes you've hoped for something and you gradually or maybe even suddenly come to realize you're not going to get that after all. And we have to grieve those hopes and let them go. There are times when we're just standing there looking up into the sky in grief. Times of unsettlement and change. Each of us has those experiences, and churches have that experience. That's what Luke is writing this story about, a church that's wondering what the heck is coming next. St. Matthew's, United Methodist Church, will have times like that. Every church does. There are things that we used to do that some of us might kind of miss. We used to have those great coffee houses and the turkey suppers and the holiday fairs, and we don't do that anymore. There's some grief in that. Even if the changes are good, you look around any Sunday and about a third of the faces that you see are new in the last 5 years. Great, good. That means we're inviting new people, involving new people, and they sat in your pew and you had to move. There's grief even in good things. Because change asks us to let go of the old things. So we're right there with those disciples standing there looking up into the air wondering. And Luke's story can maybe tell us a few things. I think the first thing that Luke is telling us is that grief happens. And it's okay. It's good to stop and notice that we're grieving and go ahead and be sad. Go ahead and have that sorrow. Otherwise, you'll never move on. We can't step into the future if we're stuck hanging on to the past, and we can't let go of the past without acknowledging how hard it is to do. Because if we don't grieve, if we don't allow that grief to do its work in us in the way that it chooses, it will do it instead in the way that it chooses. That's how grief works. Grief is like a wild animal that comes and lives in your house. You won't tame it. It will be itself. And if we don't let our grief come out as sorrow, it will come out as anger or resentment. It will come out in complaining. It will come out in rigidity and the inability to face change and accept new things and let go of old things. And you've seen that. You know people who are just constitutionally crabby. You know people who complain about everything. You know people who are just so rigid that they can't accept any new stuff. And it's not because they're mean. It's not because they're nasty people. It's because they're sad and they don't know it. Luke reminds us how important it is to have those moments when we just stop and say, "This is really hard. I don't know what to do next." So that then we can do what comes next. Because what comes next will come. And part of what Luke is telling us is that when we're in those places, when we feel alone or bewildered or unhinged, those times when we're just standing on the edge, looking off into the abyss, can't imagine what could come next, when we're in grief, angels will come and stand beside us. They will be there. They might be heavenly beings in white robes that we see in our imaginations or maybe even before us, but more likely, the angels that God sends will be one of those people sitting here in these blue chairs. That's why we're here. That's why we're here, because somebody else needs us and we need somebody else. We need each other when we're in those times to be the angels that God is sending to help one another go through those times when we can't possibly see what could come next. And they will help walk us through this strange landscape of grief and change and growth. We're here for each other. I confess that I know perfectly well that there are some Sundays when you will get absolutely nothing out of worship. And sometimes it's because you're in a bad mood. And sometimes it's because you've decided not to get anything out of worship. And sometimes it's because I did a lousy job. Maybe I picked stupid hymns or preached a dumb sermon. And you know what? I don't care. Because you are not here to get something out of worship. You are here because somebody else needs to get you in worship. Somebody today, right now, needs you to be their angel who is standing there saying, "Why are you standing there looking up into the air? I'm here." You look around. Everybody's going to need that sooner or later. And you might be the one. All of us together are the community that can do that for one another. So Luke continues that story, and it's all about how the disciples lived together, how they got on together. No more stories about Jesus and his heroics. Now it's about us. They pick a 12th disciple because they're missing one now. They want to keep going. They want to be there for each other. I read a story recently about these two guys who had been in prison for years, longing to get out. And they finally got out. And it was terrible. After decades in jail, they didn't know how to live in this country. They didn't know how to do all the stuff that everybody knew how to do. They had no idea. And it was awful. And they had to struggle, and they sort of helped each other make it through and learn how to do this weird thing. And they started a ministry. And now they will go meet guys who are getting released from jail. They will drive hundreds of miles. And they'll wait overnight, sitting in their car, outside the prison doors. And they'll wait as long as it takes till the doors open and that guy walks out with nothing but the clothes on his back and something like $5. And they'll get him in the car and they'll start. They'll walk him back into life. That's why we're here. That's what all of us need. 2 days from now, in Portland, Oregon, General Conference will convene of the United Methodist Church. Every 4 years, we all get together. And the weird thing about the Methodist Church, unlike almost every other denomination, is that there's no such thing as the United Methodist Church in America. We are the United Methodist Church of the planet Earth. There's just one. And so people, equal number of lay and clergy, come together from the Philippines and Brazil and Poland and Nebraska and Alaska, and all of us get together, and every 4 years we discern stuff and we set policies and we make plans and we argue. Every 4 years we argue about stuff. And I guarantee that starting on Tuesday, we will argue as we have every 4 years about homosexuality. What's different about this one than every 4 years before that is that now there's some serious talk about splitting the church. Because we just can't figure out how to live together. That would be so tragic. Because we are not a church because we agree. We're a church because we're here for each other. And if we can't be here for each other, no matter what people think, then we're not a church. We're not the body of Christ. I think Luke is reminding us that we need those angels, and we need to be those angels who will help walk each other through whatever's coming next, as hard as it might be for us, because it might be even harder for somebody else. But it's not all hard. Because another thing that Luke is reminding us is that first thing we talked about at the very beginning, that the love of God that was embodied in Jesus is no longer confined to one body, one person, one place. In the ascension, Jesus breaks loose and now he is everywhere. The love of God is in every moment, every situation, even the troubled ones, even when we step into that world that we don't understand and we miss all that stuff that we used to have and we have no idea what's coming next, Jesus is there. This Jesus whom you saw go into the heavens will come. Just like you saw him go, you know it. He will come unexpectedly. He will come in new ways. Don't stand there looking for Jesus to come in the old way. Ain't going to happen. It'll be a new way. But it will still be the love of God. It will still be the one who will walk with you through everything. It will still be the little guy with the holes in his hands. He'll be there with you. You just won't recognize him at first. But he'll be there. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for your faithful presence. We open our hearts that we might trust those angels that you send, and that we might be those that you send to be here for one another. Help us enter into every new chapter, every new day, trusting that your love is sovereign over all the universe and in every time and place. God, for your infinite love, we give you thanks. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your word, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.